There we go. And we're moving into the book of Matthew. Last week we saw the simple parable, remember, of the demon-possessed man. That personal reformation, which sometimes people think is salvation, is not at all. It's not regeneration, and it's not redemption in any way. And actually, to some degree, it can have the opposite effect and entrench a person in self-righteousness, which brings a blindness to one's need for God's mercy and forgiveness in that. And this is what Jesus promised and even predicted was going to happen to the Pharisees and the people of the nation when they began to trust in their reformation of character, which was following the laws, the rituals, the ceremonies of the Jewish faith as their righteousness. Now, we also saw that in order to be saved, there had to be a complete surrender of one's heart and life to the Savior to receive him as one's, if we could use a synonym today, one's ruler. And it's so important. You know, God doesn't save rebels. He saves those who throw down their arms and accept him as the true leader and ruler of their lives. But now in these short verses, there are only 46 to 50 here, we see the arrival of Jesus' family. Now, when Daniel and Erica and family came to visit Ursula and I this past week here, we were overjoyed. We were looking forward to this time of great family reunion. But that's not going to happen with Jesus, as we're going to see why as we study that today. So we're going to watch. It's a very brief account of the visual Bible. For those of us who don't know what that is, this is the dramatized version of the New International Version of the book of Matthew. So all the dramatic acting is nothing but scripture. And we're going to see Matthew describes what Jesus was going through in these short verses. Then we'll have some prayer, and we'll get right into the text today and see what God can glean from that for you and me, for our lives in the 21st century. Let's watch.
While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him,
"Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you."
He replied to him,
"Who is my mother and who are my brothers?"
Pointing to his disciples, he said,
"Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Okay, that is short for sure. You know, because it is short, I determined that let's read the scripture too, and then I'll pray, all right? While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Well, pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. And for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that as we open the scripture today, that each and every one of us will gain something of understanding the true kindred of Jesus. And of course, we who have become a new family was revealed even before the church began when Jesus began to speak these words. Help us to apply them. Help us to discover what the interpretation is. There's always only one interpretation of scripture, and then find many applications for us today. This we pray. And Lord, as we pray, we know that on the internet there will be people listening or perhaps watching. And if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, help them to see the perilous situation that they're in and that they're one breath away from an eternity without Christ. And I pray that you will open their hearts and minds to throw down their arms and to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and trust him alone for their salvation, as we have done. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, last week we saw that Israel and its leaders were miracle sign seekers. They came to the Lord and they said, we want a sign from you, Lord. And what they really wanted was a miraculous, spectacular miracle sign. They were only hoping, of course, that if Jesus would perform this miraculous sign, well, then they could believe in Jesus, right? No, wrong. They did not want to believe in Jesus. They did not believe he could even perform those miraculous signs. They believed he was an imposter. And as such, they would prove to the whole nation of Israel that was watching and listening that he would prove his falsehood. Well, it didn't happen because Jesus was not about to perform any signs for them. He wasn't going to become a circus performer. We don't need that in the church. And yet today, many of our charismatic friends want to provide Jesus as a circus performer. But that was not what Jesus was going to do. So instead, he gave them a parable. Remember the parable? This was a parable of a demon-possessed man that all of a sudden cleaned up his life. How did he clean up his life? Well, in the analogy, he was talking to the nation of Israel to say, this is you, the people of Israel. This was the Pharisees. You have taken the law of God and all the good things in them. You have tried to include them in your life and living. But including that from the old heart and the old nature and the old ways, you didn't want me in your life. And so they had a reformation, we could call it that. And their lives took on a religious asceticism or legalism. And their self-righteous religion didn't do anything to clean up their heart. And this man in the parable, although he had personally cleaned up the outside, he couldn't clean up the inside. But the demon that possessed him couldn't stand that new way of life. And so the demon left. But when he went away, the man had nothing inside him, and the demon was looking all over the earth for a place to go, and he couldn't find any place. So he decided to come back. But outside there, he met a number of his friends, also fallen demons. And there were seven others who said, you have someone to inhabit? He said, yeah, come along with me. So they all came, and they all possessed this man. And guess what? Even though he had reformed himself and had only reformation, not regeneration, his now life was worse than before. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Jews. If you don't receive me as the Messiah presented to you now, it's not going to get better for you. It's going to get worse for you. In fact, you're going to go into spiritual blindness. And of course, Paul said that, didn't he, in the book of Romans? He said, Israel was spiritually blind, and they would be until the Lord would again come and approach them. But it wouldn't be until the future, and that would be in the tribulation period. So the parable taught that instead of one demon repossessing, now there were seven other spirits, or now eight, more malevolent than he was, causing that spiritual blindness to overcome them. So we're going to look at two things, if you notice on your sheet. A new family is revealed in verses 46 to 47, and a new truth is disclosed. So as Jesus was concluding his teachings, we come up today's text and discover this. Let's take a look at the first verse. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, that's what Matthew tells us, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. You know, it's amazing. In our opening text, we see Satan now tries a new way of getting to Jesus, a new and varied form of opposition that he didn't have before. And this did not come from the outside. It was going to come from the inside in his own immediate family itself, his personal family. And by the way, anyone who served the Lord knows it's not uncommon for a believer to experience trouble and even opposition from time to time. That will openly come when you start living for Jesus with family members that haven't come to that persuasion. And they are very upset with that. However, the text intentionally here is provided by the Spirit of God to show that Jesus now had an opportunity to share what his goal and his plan was when he brought people into his fold. They would become part of a new family, a family that would indeed be something that would branch out into the future and become the church of Jesus Christ itself. So it's a graphic occasion for the Lord Jesus when his mother and brothers came outside wanting to speak to him. Now our text shows that indeed it was Jesus' own mother whom he loved and honored, and also his brothers who had come. Notice it's not brother and it is not cousins. It is plural, brothers. Now we might say, what does that mean? Well, there's a whole realm of Christendom today that does not believe Matthew 12:46 as written. And so they have rewritten it, and they say, well, Mary was the virgin who had the birth of Jesus, and in the process of Jesus being born, she was still a virgin, and we believe that beyond the shadow of a doubt. But the Roman Catholic Church has changed that, and somehow they have said that Mary was not only a virgin in the birth of Jesus, but she remained a virgin all her life, and therefore she had no other children. And Joseph and Mary were childless except for Jesus. So therefore, this text really is referring to Jesus' cousins. Well, that's such a disturbing ruination of the original words here, but nonetheless. And they go even further, and I've often looked through the writings of Roman Catholicism, and I have in my own library the Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma that Ott has written on page 213, and this is what he says about Mary. He says, "It is Mary who delivers our souls from death and continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, made atonement for the sins of man." Imagine that. You know what that is? That's pure blasphemy. To make anything outside of Jesus Christ as the deliverance of humanity is there. But it is perpetuated because they deny vehemently that Mary had any other children. But you know, the Bible, if you're not satisfied with this verse, let me give you another verse of Scripture, all right? Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers?" Here's their names: James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, not Iscariot. "Aren't all his sisters," plural, "with us?" Now, we only know, and we're named all four brothers. He had four half-brothers by Joseph and Mary, and he had many sisters. It could have been two. It could have been more. But Mary and Joseph had a full family after Jesus was born. Now, as a result of that, what happened? Did they all find that their firstborn brother, which was Jesus, was one that they revered and looked to? Not on your life. Because the Bible tells us in John 7, verse 5, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Now, we don't know about the sisters, but I'm sure they weren't far behind there. And what about his mother? Well, his mother knew very well, and she was told in the beginning that she would have the Messiah child. So I would tend to believe she continued to believe in him, but like any human being, probably along the way, she had a lot of doubts. And as a result of that, she probably had mixed feelings on and off. But for sure, his own family, his brothers, did not believe in him. Now, there's no biblical reason to believe that these siblings were cousins of any sort that Romanism ridiculously interjects here. But according to Roman Catholic doctrine, Mary was, I repeat this again, a virgin for life, and she didn't have any children. But you know, they didn't stop there. So they decided that, well, if she was a virgin for life, maybe she needed to be a virgin before birth. And so they came up with the Immaculate Conception. Instead of having original sin from Adam and Eve, as all of us have had when we were born, they said that she was freed from original sin, and therefore she was born into this world sinless. And she remains sinless all her life. And if that wasn't enough, they came up with the doctrine of Immaculate Assumption, meaning that when she died, her body didn't decay, but was raised gloriously into the presence of heaven itself. Can you imagine that? I mean, from the Immaculate Conception to the Immaculate Consumption, they made another Savior. That's basically what they did. They made Mary a second Savior. And when the two Saviors, Jesus and Mary, are compared, guess what? Mary takes first place, and Jesus is somewhere relegated to the second. And that's Roman Catholicism for us. But the Bible denies all those various things. But in our text here, we discover that very fact. The earthly family was outside calling. So someone comes to Jesus as he's preaching his father's message and says, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They're wanting to speak to you." Why couldn't they wait for him to have his message done to speak to him, right? And why didn't they speak to him before? So apparently they were not following Jesus. They were not following the disciples. They were off somewhere else. And because they didn't believe in him, that's why. So I think this was a little covered over here, wanting to speak to Jesus. They had another motive, as I'll get to in a bit here. But the interruption of Jesus' teaching by the arrival of his mother and brothers is significant. It was a graphic opportunity, and Jesus took it, to explain exactly what the relationship was between Jesus and those around him, as well as his own personal family. For instance, in the book of John, chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, we see how much Jesus respected his mother and the family. For instance, you read, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple," which we discover is John, "'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into the home." Now, the word, the Greek word for woman is not a derogatory term. It is a term of affectionate respect. And it's a description. So Jesus was saying he respected his mother very much here, and there was nothing about it. So what Jesus is going to say in answer to this someone who came and said, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you," was not disrespectful in any way. However, their presence gave Jesus, again, the opportunity to define a more significant family of which you and I are a member for all eternity. So the earthly family was outside calling. And it's interesting to note in the gospel record of the ministry of Jesus, there are only two occasions, that is prior to the crucifixion, when Mary appears in the text. And here, and in John 2, 1 to 4, both times, think of this now, she seeks to say or have a say in his affairs, and both times the Lord respectfully rebukes her. So when the Roman Catholic Church reveres Mary as someone to worship and pray to on behalf of Jesus, never happened in the scripture. So Jesus makes this unique statement, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Now, they were interrupting the Lord, and the Lord did not all of a sudden say, "Oh, let's stop for a moment. Come on in, mom and boys. What's on your mind? I'm glad to answer your questions. I have a conversation with you." No, he didn't say anything like that. Jesus, in a sense, reproved them because he was saying, "I'm about my Father's business," which is much more important. Now, the whole incident, I have to imagine that it must have been a trial for the Lord, for it's easier to deal with the mistaken ideas of one's foes than it is with your own family that doubts you at that. So we discover this very thing. And now in verse 49, notice what it says. Pointing to his disciples, what did he say? He said, "Look, here are my mother and my brother." So Jesus' answer pointed out that his disciples, he was pointing to his 12 disciples, but he was also pointing to his faithful followers were his family. Now, how do we know that? Well, you have to go to the Synoptic Gospels. You look in the book of Mark, that has this account, a little bit additions to it, and even the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, he says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" He says, "Those who hear God's word." So it went much further than the 12 disciples that are there. And spiritual relationships, he was saying here, created God's real true family, not physical relationships. And the spiritual relationships take precedent over family relationships, particularly when they come into conflict. So for you and I today, whether it be your own physical family or whether it be your spiritual family, it's important. Now, I have to thank God, and Ursula and I never stop thanking God. We were saved before our children ever grew up, and they were just little. And we had the opportunity to raise them and rear them, which I like We raise cattle and we rear children, all right? I'll just use a different term. But we were able to rear them in the things of God, and they followed along. And, of course, those wonderful verses of Scripture in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, they will not depart from it. It's not to say they're going to not struggle through life. They have sin natures. It's not to say that they might take a wrong turn here and there, but if they know Jesus as their Savior, they will get back on that right path. Isn't that wonderful? But I know a number of you and others who may be listening, you maybe weren't saved when your children were young, and they did not grow up knowing Jesus as their Savior, and maybe as adults they don't know Jesus, and you're struggling with them, and you hope that they come around, and you pray for them. And my heart goes out to you, and I'll pray with you anytime for your family members. But the important thing is that when you came to Christ, the Lord's family became your family. That's what this church is. This is a small portion of the greater family of God. And indeed, we are there. And if at any time my personal family would interfere with the work and will of God, I'd side with my spiritual family, because you're the one I'm going to be with for all eternity. And that's where it's at. But nonetheless, while we have our physical family, we respect them and we'll do everything we can for them. So, this underlines the importance of what? Becoming a member of God's forever family. And that's why it's important. And Bob, when you asked prayer earlier today in prayer meeting to pray for you, for your friends, as you would go to preach the gospel to them, that's so important. And I'll be praying for you all week for that very purpose there, that they would become members of God's forever family. Now, these verses have a strong Christological implication, because they also revealed something else about the spiritual family that was forming around Jesus. The church hadn't formed yet, but now it was forming, and it was going to bring in time the wonderful family of God that you and I are members of. Now, this earthly family of Jesus was confused. How do we know that? We didn't get as much out of Matthew's account. Matthew just seemed to skip over that. Nothing wrong with that, because God also gave us the Gospel of Mark. Notice what it says here in Mark. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge. Now, I've read a number of commentaries, and I have to chuckle, because, you know, they feel very bad about this text, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So they say, well, you know, Mary and the four brothers, they were concerned because Jesus wasn't taking care of himself. He wasn't eating right. He hadn't got a good meal. And so they wanted to take him out, unto the Olive Garden so that he could get a good meal there, right? That's not what the text was saying at all. Why did they even want to interrupt him? They could have waited till he was done and brought him home, or brought some sandwiches or whatever it was. That's not the reason why the earthly family was confused. You know why they were confused? You know, because of the fact that who Jesus was and what he was proclaiming. You and I know Jesus proclaimed that he wasn't a good man. He wasn't a man that was simply going out doing his Father's will and healing people and helping them to get right in their physical lives. No, he was proclaiming he was the promised Messiah. And being the Messiah, he was God come in human flesh. John said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what was dawning on the people he was preaching to, but it also dawned on his own family. And you know, someone has said it very well. There's only three things you can believe about Jesus. He was a liar, a deceiver, he was a lunatic out of his mind, or he was the Lord God of all. And you know, we have churches like liberalism and modernism today, and some of the Methodist churches and some of the old line denominations, and they love to teach that Jesus was a good example, and he was just a man like you and me, and he went about doing good, and that's all you need to do is do good, and God will be happy with you. He will look at your life in the end, and he'll put it on the scales, and if he sees you did more good in your life than, well, the evil things that you did, well, you will pop into heaven. Well, that's not the Bible. God doesn't say that at all. You can only have two responses to Jesus. He was either a lunatic and a lying demon, or he's the Lord God of all. And if he's not in your eyes the Lord God of all, you should reject him and criticize him as worthless. So what happened? Which did the family take? Well, there it is. Take a look. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's become a lunatic. He's crazy. That was his four brothers. I don't think his mother was close there, but I guess the four brothers overruled her. And that's why all four went there. You know what they wanted to do? They were physically going to manhandle him and drag him away from the people because he was crazy and take him home and lock him up in the house somewhere and try to maybe help him get his mind back. The earthly family was terribly confused. And ultimately, the Pharisees thought he was out of his mind too. And many of them thought he was just a demon-possessed lunatic at that. But the question really is beyond this. Think about this for a minute here. Because Matthew 12:30, Jesus gave us one option. Whoever is not with me, remember we studied that in chapter 12? Whoever is not with me is against me. You can't straddle the fence with Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what the world has to learn. The world has to understand that. And we have to stop making Jesus just some nice little person to take in our arms and walk an aisle and tell the pastor, I want Jesus to be my Savior. What they really mean is, I want him to make sure that when I die, I go to heaven, but I want to live my life and I'm still going to be master of myself. Really? You know, you can't be Lord of your life and have Jesus as Lord. Those two don't go together. And so eventually the Jewish people, mimicking their leaders, what did they choose? Well, they chose that Jesus was out of a mind, a mentally unbalanced religious fanatic. But you know what? Anytime you will make Christ Lord and preach Christ as Lord, people will think you're out of your mind. Yeah, I did it with the Apostle Paul. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. So what did Paul say? He says, well, if we're out of our mind, as some say, yes, it is for God. But if we're in our right mind, it is for you. So if you're going to live for Jesus, the world and maybe even your own family is going to think you're a little touched in the head. You know, when I was first saved and I got all excited about Jesus, my mother thought I was gone crazy. But then she figured I was going to live a nice life and, well, she'd bear with the craziness because I was going to go to church and do all kinds of good things there. She couldn't understand that. I'm thankful that she came to know Christ as her Savior before she died, nonetheless, there. But the world's assessment of anyone who claims Christ and lives for him is that you're out of your mind. This little assembly here are people who are out of their mind as far as the unsaved world is concerned. And wherever your church is, they think you're out of your mind. Unless, of course, you've toned it down and, you know, you've made it easy for people to come in. We call this the seeker-friendly churches, you know. You know what seeker-friendly church is? It's not a Christianity at all. It's religion that makes people happy in their own unsaved life. But there's no choice for that. But it gets down to this very thing. How about you? Where do you stand? Are you sold out for Jesus Christ? Are you straddling a spiritual fence? Are you neutral? Do you think everything can just go along and not live godly for Christ Jesus? Paul said no. It's impossible at that. Now this brings us to the second point. A new truth is disclosed. All earthly question is poised, I should say. The multitude sitting around Jesus evidently consisted of a group that was larger than the 12 disciples. Luke 8:21 said that very thing. For instance, read it yourself. My mother and brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Luke actually nailed it right there and made it real simple. It was a startling statement for Jesus, for his Jewish hearers to face, because they highly respected a personal family. But Jesus walked away from that, and he wasn't repudiating family memberships. We love our personal families, but he was teaching the priority of spiritual relationships over natural relationships. And those who accept the Messiah as king and do God's will, or as it says there, put it into practice, They are the ones who become Jesus' spiritual family. Now, the passage here reminds us as believers that we are bound by stronger cords one with another here as believers in Christ than with an old personal family. That is, when it comes into conflict with the Lord Jesus. So true kinship lies where? In our common beliefs and obedience to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples were a very mixed group, right? You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated by the Jews. And then there was the one who was Simon the Zealot. He was a fanatical nationalist. Boy, these two people, before they were saved, they would have killed each other if they could got together, and they would have been able to do that. But when they were saved, they got a new heart and mind, and they fit right in as fellow disciples. And I think it's a varied thing with all of us here. We have such different, varied backgrounds. And sometimes if we allow our old nature and the backgrounds we have, they clash in the church. And that's how we have wars in the church. Let the new nature rise up out of you and be assured. So the disciples were there. But they were now bound together because of the one common bond, which was Jesus Christ. As what? Lord of their lives. You know, when you're born, you're born with a sin nature, and the sin nature says, I am God of myself. It starts as a very little child when that child says no to mom and dad, because it is already determined that it is Lord of itself. And what do we have to give up? Lord of self to make Jesus Lord of our lives. We have a very poorly preached gospel message today. Receive Jesus as Savior. What does that mean? You know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble, James 2:19. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They believe in Jesus as Savior. The belief of Jesus as Savior is that whole concept of where you realize He is God. He is the one who's come down to earth to save us from our sins. And now He offers to bring that into your heart and life. But only when you give yourself to Him. And that means you give up the lordship of self to the lordship of Christ. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe that very thing, let me take you to some scripture, and I'll do it in a moment here. Now notice, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. Now, what is this word, whoever? Well, it complements, of course, Jesus' invitation. And what does it mean to do the will of my Father? I think John gives it explicitly. John 6:29, Jesus answered, the work and will of God is this, to believe in me, the one he has sent. That's the will of God, that you believe in him as the ultimate one come from heaven. Now, with that in mind, Jesus further clarified it, and this is the one that separates the believer from the unbeliever. Not the one who has reformation, but the one who has regeneration. And you know this scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one or ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now many will say to me on that day, oh Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That means a preacher. And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. But I will tell them plainly, Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Imagine that. Someone who said, Lord, Lord, was an evildoer. Imagine someone who has preached in the name of Jesus, you're an evildoer. Imagine someone who has performed miracles and driven out demons and performed a host of other miracles. He's going to say, you evildoer, away from me. And it goes even further. I never knew you. You didn't fall away. Some people say they fall away from the faith. You can never fall away from your faith. If you're saved today, you're saved forever. Doesn't mean you won't pay for temporal sins in this life if you don't confess them, but you will always be saved forever and go into the presence of God in eternity. So what was Jesus saying? He says it's got to be something more than a head knowledge and an assent of the mind and heart to receive Jesus, as the devils believe and tremble. It is the surrender of yourself to the Lord Jesus. Get off that fence and make him Lord of your life. If you haven't done that, you really need to do it. So a saving relationship to Jesus Christ comes simply by submissively believing in him and receiving the gift of salvation he offers and trusting him alone for that for all eternity. Now, this new truth, of course, it's really important. I have a number one there. It should be number two. These little things slip up from time to time. But I think the greatest scripture is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that a verse of scripture the world hates? You mean to tell me Christ is the only way to heaven? You mean salvation by Him is the only way to heaven? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Therefore, the Muslim faith is going to perish. Roman Catholicism is going to perish. Anything that denies what Scripture teaches is salvation is going to perish. Those things are reformation and legalism of life in ways that are worthless. Rather, a right relationship to Christ is the only thing that brings a saved heart. Now, the great message of the gospel, therefore, to the church is not a call to morality. Yes, we want to live morally right, and we have the Bible to teach us, but asceticism and religion, as the Pharisees had, was absolutely foolish. Whoever does the will of my Father, we saw what it is to receive and follow Jesus and allow Him to be Lord of our lives. They are my mother and my brother. Now, the last verse, of course, is it. For whoever does that will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. Now, closing my message, this is a startling announcement, and I think it's pregnant with spiritual significance. It marks a distinct turning point in Jesus dealing with Israel. You're going to see, as we get into chapter 13 and move on here, that Jesus is no longer going to zero in on Israel alone, because Israel, the Pharisees, their leaders, the Sadducees, and the spiritual scribes, they were all turning away and refusing Jesus as their Messiah. And the people as a whole were doing the same. Now, it didn't mean everyone in Israel was. Obviously, there were Jews who were saved. And when Jesus, of course, rose from the dead and they all met in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there were a variety of people there who were Jews who were saved and believing in Jesus. But now Jesus announces a new order of things. A new family is revealed and a new truth is disclosed here. Henceforth, his ties to Israel were going to be broken. And now he was going to reach out and include the Gentiles in his ministry as well. So the outcome is clear. If Israel will not have him, those who will, which were the Gentiles, he would preach to them. So let's apply these things. And of course, Scripture has to be applied. Otherwise, that's not going to do you any good, all right? Now, if you have your outline sheet, I put the applications here. And I leave little spaces if you haven't been sleeping through the message. You'll be able to put in the right word that is there, all right? Number one, what is your opinion of Jesus? Doesn't that matter? Was he just a good man or a madman? Or was he and is he your Creator God who visited the earth to save you from your sins? It's only that latter part. Your Creator God. Those are the words you can fill in there. If he's not your Creator God and Jesus is not the Savior of the world, you will never be saved from your sins no matter what good life you live. Number two, at best, mere reformation changes only the outside of a person. And at worst, what does it do? It blinds many people to the need of a changed life because God's cleansing power of salvation has to come inside. You know, that's why it's very hard to reach people who are religious. They think that their religion is going to save them. It's those who are outside of religion learn and know of their sins that are there. So at best, mere reformation is worthless. Number three, we are all born in an earthly family, but we must be reborn into God's heavenly family only through Jesus Christ. He is called in Scripture the second Adam, spiritually speaking. And this only comes when we do what? And I'll emphasize it again and again. When we surrender to trust in and believe upon and obey Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you have and you've trusted Him as your Savior, you have the promise of Scripture. You are born again in Christ. And lastly, the great message of the gospel is not a call to biblical morality. Oh yes, we are to seek morality in our new life in Christ, but deliverance from sin alone through Jesus Christ is what brings it. That's what you're to preach to the world out there. That's what you're to teach your children and your grandchildren or anyone you know when you come into contact. Yes, some will call you out of your mind as Paul was and as Jesus' four brothers thought they were. By the way, I didn't get into it, but you know, Jesus' whole family came to believe in him after the resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? So it was resurrection life that brought those family members to Christ. And guess what? It's your resurrection life that will bring your family members to Christ. And you keep living it and praying for them, and God will honor and bless you in the process. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths that are here. Thank you for the short passages we've had, and yet they were so filled with truths that can help us in our Christian walk in life. And I pray that it has caused a new generation of excitement and joy to say, I want to live for Jesus before the world that's out there. And regardless of what they say about me, if they call me crazy, I'll be crazy for Christ. And Lord, I want to live for Jesus and tell others about so great salvation. And Father, I pray that you will use that and use each and every one of us to lead someone to Jesus Christ in our lives in the days ahead. And may we see the joy of the Lord as new life is brought into those around us. Now I pray if there's anyone listening today who doesn't have new life in Christ, that they will turn to Jesus right now. I remember when I listened to a message from the Scripture that led me to realize that I didn't have Jesus in my heart. I believed in him, I guess as the devils did, that he was the Savior of the world, but it didn't apply to me. And I just pray that when I heard that on a radio message in a car and pulled over to the side of the road and prayed for Jesus to come in and I surrendered my life to him, Lord, that others will do the same. So bless this word to listening hearts and all, whether young and old alike, whether saved and unsaved, that Jesus Christ will be Lord of all to the glory of God. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.